Take your Bible this morning and turn to John, the book of John, chapter 11 this morning. We carry on in our study of the Gospel of John, and come to a very exciting chapter. If you know the Gospel of John at all, maybe from reading it through. If not, you will see as we look at our text this morning, it's an exciting chapter. Although, as much as I tried, I cannot fit 40-some verses into one message and have us out of here before a reasonable time today. So we're going to have to divide it into two or three messages, the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John this morning. And as such, this morning we look at the sad part of the chapter. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at a very exciting part of the chapter. And again, you may be familiar with it already. But if not, then I hope these messages, regardless whether you are or not, I hope these messages will be a blessing and a help to you. You know, life is full of problems and difficulties and trials and tribulations and things like that. Some are big and some are small. Sometimes we say, I just wish it wasn't so. Well, that's what heaven will be for. When there is no more trials, there's no more problems, it's just all great and wonderful time. But in the meanwhile, we're going to face those things. For the Christian, problems are an opportunity to seek God and to see Him intervene. And to see Him work in these problems, these situations that we face. To take Him at His word and trust Him by faith. But does believing God mean it will turn out exactly as we want? Or is believing God trusting Him to do what He sees fit to work in a situation? Sometimes we may learn that when we trust God, He has a different plan in mind than what we have. We'll see that in our text this morning, I believe, that is a situation. Two sisters brought a problem that they had to the Lord. I believe they're expecting a particular answer based on their responses. Jesus sent word back to them through the messengers that the problem would be resolved and that He cared for them. And I'm sure that all the more made in their mind think, this is going to turn out great. This is going to be just like we thought the Lord would do in this situation. But rather than come and fix the problem right away, as expected, Jesus delayed. The initial result, as we see in our text this morning, was the death of their brother, great sorrow, and a questioning of God's plan. Had they done the right thing in bringing the problem to Jesus? Did He really care? Maybe some of those things were running through their mind. But this morning, I'd like to preach a message entitled, Trusting God with Life's Troubles. John chapter 11, verse 1 says, Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Then after that, He saith to His disciples, Let us go unto Judea again. His disciples saying to Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said He, and after that He saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said His disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful that we have your word today. We thank you, Lord, that your word is the answer to our trials or tribulations or situations in life. Lord, your word has the answers to eternal life as well, and we're so glad for that. We can have the promise of eternal life, and we do have the promise of eternal life if we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You said we shall be saved. Lord, I pray that today we would search our hearts. If there's anyone here that's not trusted Christ as their Savior and not settled their eternal destiny, I pray that even today they would receive you and that gift of eternal life that you would offer to them. Lord, I pray for us as Christians that as we contemplate our own lives and situations and circumstances, that we would realize the privilege that we have of bringing those things to you, but also realize that we need to trust you to work those things together according to your plan. So, Lord, speak to us, I pray, each one through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, in the first verse of the chapter, the sister's problem. The sisters had a problem. We find that there are two sisters here. They're named Martha and Mary, and they had a problem. The problem was with their brother. Now, I know if you have siblings, you say, yeah, I can relate. The problem is always with my brother or sister. I got two older brothers. I say, yeah, the problem was often with them. But on the other hand, they would probably say the same thing about me. But the problem was that Lazarus, their brother, was sick. His name is interesting. His name, Lazarus, is a form of Eliezer, which means whom God helps. But this time it didn't seem like God was helping him because he was sick. Sometimes we question in life when we face difficulties and we face sickness. And a couple of weeks ago there when I was sick and felt like I'd been run over by an 18-wheeler, you think, man, why? I just don't like this. It's not nice. I don't like being set aside and laid aside. Now, we aren't told what sickness Lazarus had. Evidently, it was a lot more serious than what I had a couple of weeks ago, even though at the time I felt pretty lousy. But it seemed like, and of course did result in the fact that he died. And so it was a very serious illness. And so we realize that there was a very definite problem here. Now Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, were known to and loved by the Lord. You notice that when they sent to Jesus, they said to him, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. There was a pre-existing relationship, friendship there between that family and Jesus. And they said, Lord, the one that you care about, the one that you love is sick. Now they were in Bethany, the Bible tells us, and that was a little bit of a problem because Jesus was not nearby. You remember that in chapter 10 we said that he had left and he had gone from Jerusalem and he had gone to where he was baptized, gone to where John was baptizing, and that was a little ways away. Now Bethany, the Bible tells us, is 15 furlongs east of Jerusalem. Now furlongs are not kilometers and they're not miles, so there's about 2 miles in our technological day, or what, 3 kilometers or so, different distance between where Bethany was and where Jesus had been, but now he wasn't there. And so when they were sending to look for Jesus, they had to send a long way. Now, they didn't have a cell phone to call him and say, well, just, if you got a cell phone number, text him and tell him that our brother's sick. They didn't have internet to send him an email. They didn't have even a regular old-fashioned landline, not even the kind that dialed and it seemed to take forever to go all the way back when you dialed the zero. Remember those old-fashioned things? I mean, they weren't even around then. They had to send people that would try and find, where is Jesus? They had to find out where he was. And so these ladies in this difficult situation, their brother is seemingly at death's door and evidently was so. But what did they do? They called for Jesus. They did what they could. Now it took a while to find him, but they called for Jesus. Not only had Jesus proven himself willing and able to heal the sick, but again, he was their friend. He was one who they said loved them and cared for them, and they loved him and cared for him. They'd come to a place where they believed in Jesus Christ. They knew him. You know, it was a wise decision to call for Jesus. It made sense. It was something that they did wisely. Again, in that day of less communication, it would take some time to find him. And if we'd have time to talk about how long it took and how long and all the delay and so on, it would seem that it probably took at least one day to get to where Jesus was and one day for Jesus to get from where he was back to where Lazarus was. That's at least. It may have taken longer. It may have taken, you know, quite a bit longer. We don't know exactly. But at least it would have taken that long for this communication to get from one place to another. You know, in times of difficulty, the best thing that you can do is call on the Lord. Mary and Martha had it right. In their time of trial, in their time of difficulty, they called on Jesus. Do you realize today that God actually encourages us to call on Him in the day of trouble? In Psalm 50, verse 15, it says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." In Psalm 91, verses 14 and 15, it says further, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him." Great promises. And there are many more. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And we could look at many other scriptures and think about that, that God says, when you are facing trouble, when you're facing difficulty in your life, I invite you to call on me. Now, we may have friends, may have family that may say the same thing to us, and then when those things come, they say, actually, I'm kind of busy. Oh, you need help moving? Oh, actually, I hurt my back last week. They may sound sincere and sound well, and some of those reasons are real, of course, but you know, there are times when our friends and family may reluctantly say, "Listen, if you need anything, just call me." And then they hope when they look at their phone that it's not your number. But that's not the way God is. God says, when you call on me, I will be with you. I want you, I ask you, I invite you to call upon me in the day of trouble. And by the way, we need to be very thankful that the Lord is not hard to find when we need him. We don't have to send a messenger to find another messenger to travel a day or two to find him to say, "Well, I hope we can find him and I hope we get the right word back when we find the Lord." See, in his humanity, Jesus could only be one place at a time. If he was at the place where he was baptized and where John was baptizing, he could not be in Bethany. But the Bible tells us that the Lord is an ever-present help. Today, we have the promise as believers today that God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So he is not far off, but he is nigh to us. He is close by. He is our friend. He is the one who sticks closer than a brother. He is a very present help in trouble. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh," or near, "unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." You know that there's no problem that God can't handle? Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens. There's nothing too hard for thee." There's nothing too hard. There's no problem we can take to him where he will say, "Oh dear, that's a new one. I've never had anyone come to me with that problem before. I'm not sure what to do. I'd love to help you, but I honestly don't know how." No, that will never happen when we take our problems to the Lord. He knows exactly what to do, and there's nothing too hard for him. But may I say to you this morning, as we talked about Mary and Martha, they came to Jesus based on a already established relationship with him. It's important to note that God is obliged only to answer the prayers of his children who are striving to walk in obedience to him. See, Mary and Martha, they were ones who believed in Jesus. We read in our next chapter, in chapter 12, that Mary anointed Jesus' feet with the ointment and wiped them with her tears and so on, with her hair and so on. We read about that. There's a connection there. In Luke chapter 10, we find that there was a supper in the house and Martha was serving the Lord and Mary was sat at His feet listening. There was a pre-established relationship. We have people who loved the Lord and who the Lord loved, and there was a connection there between them. Though God may and often does answer the call of many people in times of trouble, His promises to do so are addressed to who? To His children. To those who believe in Him. And so I say to you this morning, it's strongly advisable to establish a relationship with the Lord now, so that when those problems come, you have His ear, so to speak. You have the opportunity because you've established that relationship with Him. You say, how do I establish that relationship? How do I make it so that I have that relationship with God, so He is with me in trouble, so He has promised to hear me in those times? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. By believing in Jesus Christ, by asking Him to forgive you and take away your sin, and believing He took your place, you can establish a relationship whereby you become a child of God. So when those trials, those tribulations, those difficulties come, you will know that God is there to hear. That God understands and that He is ready to hear your cry. But realize too, there are times in our life where God allows things to come into our life so that we do look to Him. Not only to help in that circumstance, but also to cause us to look to Him throughout life. And may I add further, Christian, that we need to learn to walk with God daily so that when those difficulties come, we know how to get a hold of Him. You know, there's a lot of Christians who don't walk close with God, and when those difficulties come, they're like, oh no, I wonder if God's going to hear me. Psalm 66, verse 18 and 19 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And we need to have a close walk with God. Sometimes those trials and tribulations that come into our life are there to remind us that maybe we're not walking as close to the Lord as we need to. And we need to get that relationship back to the place where it need to be. But problems will come to your life and mine. And when they do, somewhere we have to go to. Take them to the Lord. The songwriter says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Have that relationship established so that you know where to find Him and can be assured that He is listening. So the sister's problem was pretty straightforward, a pretty desperate situation. Their brother was sick at the point of death. They called on the Lord. They sent messengers to the Lord. We see in the second part of the text this morning, the Savior's plan. The sisters had a problem. The Savior had a plan. What a blessing it is to read verse number 4, that when the Lord heard that Lazarus was sick, listen to His answer. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He says, I have a plan and I know what's going to take place in the situation. Imagine the comforting words that these must have been that got back to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. A comforting thought. Jesus knew the outcome of Lazarus's illness. He knew that Lazarus was ill. He had a plan. He said, this sickness is not unto death. What a relief it must have been for them to hear that when their brother was so sick. Jesus said that this illness would bring glory to God and to Himself as the Son of God. And those too must have been comforting words. Why? Because they believed in the Lord. And they would want more people to believe in the Lord. And it would bring glory to the name of God. I'm sure they said, praise God. Jesus has a plan. Jesus knows what He's doing and things are going to work out great. comforting words. Verse 5 further says, now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. Again, further comfort. Jesus cared about them. He loved them. As if it's comforting words as the fact of what was going to take place weren't enough. John reminds us that Jesus cared for them. Enough, by the way, to risk his own life to go and look after the situation. As we see in verses 7 and 8. You know, as believers today, we can be comforted by the fact that God not only has a plan, but he loves you. He cares about you. It's in the times of trial, sometimes we question and say, well, God, if you love me, why am I going through this? What's going on? But here we see very clearly, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He cared about that family, and he cares about you. And he cares about me, as we said a few moments ago, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He loved you enough to die for you, to purchase your salvation. Just as he was willing to risk his life to go to where Lazarus was, he gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. We love him because we saw that Mary and Martha loved Jesus. We loved him. Why? Because he first loved us. He says that we are of great value to him. He says that the sparrows don't fall to the ground without him knowing. And he says, you're of more value than many sparrows. In Jeremiah 29, he says he has plans for us to give us as an expected end. He knows what he has in mind for us. And so when you come to the Lord with the problems that you may be facing in your life, understand, as Jesus said here, as John says about Jesus, he loves you. He cares for you. But we see that the Savior's plan was not just in comforting words and confirmation of care, but it seems to be a conflict in verse number 6, because it says, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick. Now, reading verse 4 and verse 5, when we read the first part of verse 6, the word therefore refers back to what's happened in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. We say Lazarus is sick. His sisters are sent to him. Jesus says how much he cares. And Jesus said he has a plan. So we expect that the words in verse number 6 after therefore, we expect he dropped everything and went. But that's not what we read. We read that when he had therefore heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the place where he was. Now wait a minute. He says Lazarus isn't going to die. He says, I love those people, I care about them. But then he hangs around for 2 days in a life and death situation. Doesn't that seem to be a bit of a conflict? Wouldn't you think that at least Jesus would drop everything and just say, let's pray right now that the Father would heal Lazarus where he is, and then we'll carry on and things will be great. Since Jesus' love for the family was confirmed, it would seem that he would want to go and right away and help. But upon hearing the situation, Jesus intentionally, now it doesn't say why or it doesn't say what he was in the midst of here, but intentionally, he said, we're going to stay here for a couple more days. He delayed his trip to Bethany. What? Why? How is it possible that he would choose to delay his trip? At times like this, we must remember God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not ours. And by the way, his are greater. If his plans conflict with ours, remember that he has a purpose and we must trust him. Verse 7, Jesus says, then, after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. After that, after 2 days, after 2 days of delay, Christ's timing was different. than what we might expect. Not surprised by the illness, nor rushed by the urgency, Jesus' timing was calmly planned. He said, okay, now let's go. Let's go to Bethany. Let's go to Judea, where Bethany is. He determined to go and help. Though it was later than we may have expected, he was planning to go. His timing is perfect, even when we don't seem to think that his timing is perfect. In retrospect, we will see that he is never too late. So the sisters had a problem. The Savior had a plan. The students were preoccupied, though. Say, who were the students? Well, they were the disciples. Disciple simply means student. They were students of Jesus, students of the Word, we might say. And they had a preoccupation. They said, wait a minute. I know Lazarus is not well, and I know Jesus wants to go and help him, but it's not safe for us to go to where he is. We shouldn't be going there, because when we left, they had rocks in their hands ready to stone you, Lord. This doesn't make sense to go there right now. I'm not quite convinced that those rocks are there and put away. I think they'd be quick to be found again. It's not safe. But Jesus said in verses 9 and 10, listen, there's safety in the light. He said, are there not 12 hours in a day? I realize that our days at this time of the year, we're getting kind of lighter days again, and we're nearly at that equal point, I guess, getting towards there anyways. But in Israel, more likely, it's in a place where there's less change being further south than we have here. But there's basically 12 hours in a day. Jesus said there's 12 hours of daylight. There's time, more time where it's light, and there's time where it's dark. There's safety in walking in the daylight, because you can see where you're going. You don't have to stumble over the things that are in the path. Jesus was further explaining that though nighttime was coming, it was still his day to work. It was still the opportunity. It was still the time of Jesus' ministry. It was the time of his work. Remember what Jesus had said a couple chapters ago in chapter 9, verse 4. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus said, listen, disciples, you don't need to worry about when the night's going to come. The night will come, but right now it's still the daytime. Right now it's still the light of my ministry and my work upon the earth. Realize today that God is light and he directs our steps, and we are safe as long as we walk in his light. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Don't be afraid to follow the will of God for your life, fearing the maybes, because Jesus said, listen, you can walk in the light. Walk in the light of his will. Walk in the light of his direction. Disciples, you don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. It's the light right now. You can walk in the light. And Jesus says, besides, there is a need. We need to go and get Lazarus and wake him up. Now, you can imagine that the disciples, they heard Lazarus is sick. Jesus doesn't seem to be in a panic about the situation. Now Jesus says we need to go wake Lazarus up. And the disciples say, Lord, if he's sick and he's asleep, that's probably good for him. He'll do well. But Jesus wasn't speaking about the fact that he was sleeping physically, but that he had died. And we see in the scriptures the term sleep sometimes refers to people who have passed away. And Jesus was using it in that way. And so Jesus said to them, listen, we need to go and wake up Lazarus. And they said, but Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to do well. And Jesus says, listen, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus' life has ended, but I'm going to go and wake him up. I'm going to go and bring his life back to him. Bring him back to life. And there's an interesting statement in verse 5, or 15, excuse me. Jesus says, and I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go on to him. Isn't that an interesting statement? Jesus said, I'm glad that I wasn't there when Lazarus got sick. Why? Because Jesus said, I want you to believe. I want you to understand who I am. I want you to see who I am. And when we see what takes place in the end of the chapter, many believed, and I'm sure the disciples' faith was strengthened. See, if Jesus had been there and he had healed Lazarus of his illness, that would have been a miracle. No doubt about it. But for Jesus to reinstate life to Lazarus, that's far more amazing. And as we'll look at next week, the length of time that he'd been dead and so on, all factor into that. But raising Lazarus from the dead would better establish their faith than healing him from a serious illness. Do you realize here that the Lord has something for us to understand? That sometimes he delays an answer. Sometimes he doesn't give the answer that we expect, and it's actually better for us in the long run. The disciples probably think, well, wouldn't it have been better if Lazarus had never died? Wouldn't it have been better if you'd have just healed him, Lord, before he got sick? But Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, to intent you might believe. Their faith would be strengthened. And our faith is sometimes strengthened. At the time we may question, at the time we may wonder, but after we look back and we say, wow, wow, only God. Verse 16, Thomas. Oh boy, Thomas. Don't we learn a lot from the disciples? Peter, the outspoken, mouth engaged before brain is in gear. Thomas. Oh well, we're going to die, but we may as well go. Doubting Thomas. Glass half empty. Don't understand why Jesus is doing this, but I guess we'll tag along. We may question his understanding, but we really can't question his commitment, can we? Thomas didn't say, okay, Lord, you go and fix up Lazarus and we'll be waiting for you back here, okay? He may have looked at the glass being half empty. He maybe said, this is the end for us, boys, but Lord, we're with you. We're coming. Sadly, he only saw the peril and not the opportunity, and really he hadn't heard what Jesus said, because Jesus said there would be glory brought to God, that Lazarus wasn't going to be dead, but Thomas forgot those things, and saw only the danger. I wonder how many times we're like Thomas and only see the negative, even as committed Christians. We're committed to the Lord, but we say, oh well, it's not going to do any good, but I'll go and talk to somebody about the Lord. It's not going to do any good, but I'll try praying about it, but I know it won't help. No, let's look, and let's look at the promises of Jesus. Let's look at the promises of God and say, hey, it will help. There's people who are seeking. There's prayers that are answered. God has a plan. We need to be committed, but may God help us to see the opportunity as well. We see in closing this morning the sad prognosis, and we won't spend long here because we see that night turns into day, as it were, in the message that we'll look at next week. But in verses 17 to 21, we see that there was, in today's text, a sad prognosis. The sisters had brought their problem to the Lord. The Savior had a plan, and he deeply cared about them. But his plan was different than they expected. The students were thinking that this was going to be something that would result in their death. They were expecting the worst. But now, despite all that had taken place, the sad reality was, in verse 17 to 21, Lazarus was dead. He'd lain in the grave 4 days already when Jesus got back to Bethany. Now again, I said that there was probably at least a day. If you figure 4 days, Jesus waited 2 days where he was. So that's 2 days of the four. If it took them a day to find him and a day for him to travel back, that would be the 4 days. So you stop and think about that if he'd been dead 4 days already, if it was just travel and the 2 days of delay, Jesus couldn't have gotten there in time to save Lazarus from dying, actually. Because by the time, possibly right after those messengers left, Lazarus died. They didn't know he died. They got to Jesus. They told Jesus what was going on. Jesus waited 2 days and another day traveling back and so on. So possibly that would be the situation. It could have been longer. We don't know how long it took for them to travel to find, and we don't know all those things. But it would seem that it was too late when Jesus got back to where Lazarus was. But what about the words that he had spoken? Remember that? Back at the beginning, verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. What about that? Martha runs to Jesus and says in verse 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Her sister Mary, as we'll see next week, said much the same thing, word for word. The disciples said similar. The people said similar, as we'll see next week. What's happening? For the moment, the prognosis was a sad one indeed. Calling into question the thought of calling to God in trouble, because why had Jesus delayed? Was there any point in them calling Jesus when he got there too late? Calls into question God's timing and God's purpose. Calls into question God's care. Jesus said, I love those people. And yet at this point, well, he's too late. He's not there to help. What is going on? Next week we'll reveal, of course, the rest of the story. Exciting as it is. But there are lessons to be learned from this part of the story for us today. Where do you take your problems? Where do you go with your problems? Where do you go with life struggles and difficulties? Realize today that God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me. He doesn't reluctantly say that and then look at his phone and say, uh-oh, it's them, hit ignore. No, he wants you to bring your troubles to him. He invites you to do so. Are you taking him up on his offer? Or are you trying to shoulder them all yourself, saying, no, I can handle this. I can deal with this. I don't need the Lord's help. I assure you that you do. But do you have a relationship established with the Lord so you know how to get a hold of Him? Has there been a time and a place in your life where you said, Lord, I want to be one of your children. I want your gift of salvation for me. I believe, Jesus, that you died for me, and I ask you to forgive me and come into my life and be my Savior. That's how that relationship gets started and established. But Christian, when you bring your problems to the Lord, are you willing to trust Him with them, even if He has a different plan than you do? And are you committed to following Him, trusting His path for your life? Thomas said, Lord, we're going to go with you, even if it means we're going to die. Interesting message, an interesting text, and I trust that it will be a help to us in dealing with life's problems.